token from the King of Heaven, a spark as to the light of the world. A beacon burning in the night, a star to echo endless light, a dark and world, a light from a stable, and high above the heavens ablaze. A star will rise from Jacob's house, a to everyone, a light outshining every sun, a light the world has not comprehended, a light that is this whole
we read it. We hooked up to the internet with the. Okay. So, welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church, our evening service here, and as we gather together to sing praises to our holy God. Now, this is not in the hymnals. So, does anyone have. Do we have enough of these?
Yes, two more.
Okay. So, if you do not have O Holy Night, raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get a copy of it. Because if I don't see you singing, I'm going to grab a mic and come to you. Oh, Holy Night. Father, we have gathered together to praise your holy name, to remember that it is you who has come down from heaven to dwell among men, to rescue us from the pit of hell, and to give us life, and not just a life, but abundant life, an eternal life. And for that, O Lord, we rejoice in you. We give thanks and honor and glory to you, for your word and your spirit is magnificent and beyond our declaration and our understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, that we might serve you with all that is in us, to praise the name of a holy, righteous, and pure God. His grace and mercy endures forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. That is a good song. I don't know why these guys don't have it. I love that song. What else would you guys like to sing this evening? Okay. Let's... Shall we do this, stick with the Christmas theme?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead, Anna. Yes.
It's not a Christmas song.
That's okay. 258. The reality of Christmas is it ought to be remembered when?
All the time.
And so that means we expect gifts from you kids all the time. Hey, you guys have food, you have shelter, you have gas in your car, and you don't pay for it? So what?
Ooh.
But hey.
Let's sing something. Preach it.
258. The first and the last. 258. Sorry about that. He hideth my soul. Trish. 103. And if we don't need know it, I get to sing a solo. I know. But I'm just scaring you so you won't pick one I don't know. One day. How many of you are looking forward to Christ coming again?
Oh,
man. Vic and Candace. Oh, sorry. Man, I'm just so looking forward to the coming of God. Such a wonderful day that'll be.
96.
96. You gotta be. All right! My son says, quick, choose another! I promise I won't sing a solo if you will play. Mary.
100.
So is this another solo one? Barbara,
85,
and we will not sing it Gregory's way. That'll be too long, too quiet. He likes it when I sing Silent Night his way. Sounds like this. And then he says, that's the best you've sung in a long time, Dad. Number 85, Silent Night, Holy Night.
Oh,
like to sing this evening?
Praise the Lord.
Job. Well, he's looking up his. We'll go to Job. 84. Amen. 84. Okay. Gregory, what would you like to sing? It can be anything you want. 3-3-4. And you got to do it the right way. 3-3-4. 3-3-4. Praise Him, praise Him. Now, why would we do that? Because He's worthy, because He's good. He is worthy. Amen. Praise Him, praise Him. 4:42. Thank you. we can praise God is because of the cross. He offered himself willingly and freely upon the cross to take upon himself our sins, our debt. And then he gave us his righteousness and clothed us in it. And so that is the greatest reason that we have to praise God. I think we've got time for one more. Make it quick. Okay. Well, let's go for, what's that, 42?
402.
402. Okay. That's okay. You know, God does not limit us to the number of prayers. You ever notice that? God doesn't limit us in the amount of praise that we give him. So why should we limit you in the number of songs you get to pick? 402. We're going to sing the first. Congregation, man, we had some great singing tonight. I enjoyed it. So we're going to turn over to John chapter 18. We're going to look into verses 28 to 38. And then we'll talk about the Word of God. Before we begin, let's bow again to the Lord our prayer for prayer. Father, this is your Word that we desire, that I desire to bring before these, your people. I pray that you would strengthen the words that come out, that they would be your words in your heart, and that we would yield ourselves to you and to your word to do the service that you have called us to do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 28. Thank you very much. I get my J's and my L's confused sometimes. Not really, but okay. So then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Every Christmas, thousands of Christians bemoan the fact that the focus of Christmas is centered on what?
Jesus.
No. What do Christians bemoan? It's give it on Santa. It's on presents, wrapped presents under the tree. It's on a tree. It's on wreaths. It's on decorations. It's on lights. It's on just about anything that you could come up with. And one of my favorites, large meals. Supersize it, but when you supersize a Christmas meal, it supersizes the eater. And that's the problem I have. Many, if not most, recognize or know the association of Christmas with a baby in a manger. They know there's something to do with Christmas and a baby. Well, that's the extent of it. Yeah, they're just this baby over there, this baby thing. Maybe that's the most that they know about it, but they really don't know why. And so, often as Christians, we ask, why can't it be focused on what Christmas is supposed to be focused on? And so what I want to do is I want to take a look tonight at why did Jesus come? We see a lot of times these ads that say the reason for the season, it's got this baby in a manger. But I'm going to argue through the scriptures that the reason for the season is not the manger, but what happened as a result of that manger. Turn with me and look at John chapter 18, verse 37. And we're going to ask the question, why was Jesus born? Verse 37. It says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Why did Jesus come? To bear witness unto the truth. He did not come to bear witness unto a lie. He did not come to bear witness unto himself. But he came to bear witness unto the truth. So in order to understand why Jesus came, we have to understand this concept of bearing witness unto the truth. And so we're going to take a look at a couple of passages. Go over into John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 31 to 33. So all of these are leading into, pointing up to, starting with bear witness unto the truth and try to get a picture of what that is. John chapter 5, verse 31. It says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another there bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. So he's saying, who bear witness unto the truth? John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist was bearing witness unto the truth, what was he doing? Pointing to Jesus. So Jesus came to bear witness in many ways unto himself. John bear witness in the truth. But now let's take a look at what John did. If we go to John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, this is how John bore witness unto the truth. Verses 7 to 9, John 1, 7 to 9. It says, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. So John the Baptist, he said he came to bear witness to the truth. And here, how does it describe? What did he come to bear witness to? The light. He came to bear witness to the light. Now, what does light do? It removes darkness. It exposes it. If you've ever been outside at dark, and there's no moon, there's no street lights, your car's battery is dead, so you can't turn it on. What do you need so you don't trip over the dogs, the cats, and the sprinkler system? You need a flashlight. You need a light to expose what's out there. And so light exposes something. And though he's not talking about a flashlight so he can see the ground, to see so he doesn't trip on anything. We're going to take a look at what light exposes in John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 18 to 21. Scriptures tell us that in John 3, 8, starting at 18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is con- is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the light comes, and what does it do, this light? It exposes what? The evil deeds of man. Because notice what it says here in verse 19. It says, this is the condemnation. This is what condemns. That light is coming to the world. I lost my place. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. As long as they're in darkness, their deeds are what? Covered up, evil, and nobody sees them. You know, if a man embezzles $1,000 out of the till at work over a period of time, and no one ever catches him, has his evil deeds been covered? Yeah, from his employer hasn't caught it, no one else has caught it. Man, he's doing pretty good. Now, if there is a light on there, or a system that says, "Wait a second, we have money leaving the till without charges being rung up, we've got a problem," would his deeds be exposed? Oh, yeah. And so people by nature hate the light of Jesus Christ, hate the light of God, because it exposes the reality that they're not good people, but that they are evil. I'm going to take a look at one more aspect of light. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 23. Proverbs 6:23. And he says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So what is light here? What is he saying is the instrument of light? The law of God. So you use the law of God to expose the evilness of man. And that's what Jesus came to bear witness to. He came to bear witness to the truth. And the truth is the light. And the light is the law. He came to bear witness to the veracity of the law, the truthfulness of the law, and all the scriptures throughout. And so one of the things that we know is that Jesus shows the truth of the law. When he came to bear witness to the truth, he's pointing back to the law. So we're going to look at some things of the function ultimately of the law. We're going to go into John chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 7 to 11. John 16, starting in verse 7. Says, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And so the law of God, being utilized by the Spirit of God, exposes the reality of man's sin, the reality of the righteousness of God, and the reality of judgment to come. So we're going to use this concept to expound upon how can we use the law to show people the need for Jesus and then to show them Jesus. So we're going to start with the first thing that the law does. The Holy Spirit is the function by which this occurs. It doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit. You can take the law of God to anybody and you can share it with them and they'll just scratch their head until the Spirit of God does its job. So we're going to take a look at one of the things that the law does, that the Spirit of God does to an individual, is convict of sin. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to look at verses 18 to 23. And if you guys have spent much time in my 3:30 class, you'll know I come to hear a lot. Luke 18, 18 to 23. It says, and a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and thy father. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these sayings, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This man comes up to God, to Jesus, and says, good master, and Jesus says, what? Time out. We have to stop you right there. Let's get a bearing on what is good. If I say, you know what, I'm better than Anthony. Now, my comparison is to what? Another sinner. Cool. Big deal. But now Jesus is saying, wait a second, when you're talking about goodness, let's start with the real, true measure of what is good. How do you compare to God? And what does Jesus use to expose the reality of where this man's relationship is to God? He goes to Exodus chapter 20. Look at what he says here. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Now, if we take what Jesus says here about thou shalt not commit adultery, taken out of Exodus 20, and we combine it with Matthew chapter 5, what is adultery? Looking upon a woman or another person with lust. Now, how many of your normal people would say, oh yeah, I've never committed adultery in any way, shape, or form. Yeah. Okay. Have you ever committed, do not commit adultery. So he's saying, have you committed adultery? Have you ever looked upon another person with lust? And then he says, do not kill. Well, yeah, I've never killed anybody. Whoa, let's take a step back. Let's start at the basis of killing. Back to Matthew chapter 5. If you hate another person, what have you done? You've killed them. You have, in the eyes of God, killed them because, in essence, you're desiring, man, it'd be cool if that person was dead. So you have committed murder in the eyes of God. He says, do not steal. Well, I've never stolen anything. Yeah, have you ever taken a cookie when your mom says, do not touch those cookies because those are for the company? And how many of us say, oh, I've never stolen a cookie in my life? Never. Darlene, I wouldn't sit so close to him in case a spark of lightning comes down. But see, it doesn't matter what the value of something is that is stolen. If you have taken something that doesn't belong to you, time. If it doesn't belong to you and you use it for something else, it's not yours. You have stolen. And then he says, do not bear false witness. Now, what does it mean to bear false witness? Does that mean you have to be in a court of law, sitting on a stand, sitting up there, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, God, so you don't get struck? What is it to bear false witness? It's to lie. So if I tell someone, oh man, that is the most beautiful outfit I've ever seen, then I go home and says, did you see that outfit? Oh, man, that thing was ugly. Well, what have I just done? I've lied. See, it doesn't matter the size of the lie. What matters is the reality that you have lied. And as a result of that lie, as a result of that murder, that hatred, as a result of that theft, as a result of that adultery, you are a sinner. Plain and simple. That's what the law of God does. It exposes the reality of sin. You have broken the law of God. And now you must stand before a judge. And that brings us on to our next issue. Remember that verse that says it convicts of sin. We're going to skip over righteousness for a minute. We're going to go directly to judgment. So the convicts of judgment. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. And if you got the Pew Bible, page 1354. Revelation 21, verse 8. Well, we'll start in verse 7. He says, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What's the judgment of God for telling one little itty-bitty lie? Death. Hell. Wow. Can we just skip that part and just say, let's just jump over that and ignore that judgment part? But see, God is righteous. He is just. I mean, we get irritated because we have our governments here that they cast laws upon laws upon laws. Man, if you took all the laws that are actually filed and on the books and valid today, you'd fill this room up. Probably our three trailers and the new building that we're going to be building. And still need room to put more laws in. Now, see, the problem isn't the laws. The problem is the execution of the laws. If you have broken a law, what ought the judge do? Deliver the punishment according to the law. And the judgment according to the law of God of violating his laws is called hell. And Jesus came to expose that reality. Expose the reality of our sin. Expose the reality of our deserved judgment by God for breaking his law. But praise be to God that he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just leave it at condemnation and hell, and that's the only option you've got. But the scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God also comes to expose righteousness. To expose the righteousness of God. So if we go into Galatians chapter 3, in verse 24, we give the greater purpose of the law. Paul writes, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." See, the law was designed to convict of sin, to point out true judgment, so that it could say, you need Jesus. You need someone, some way, to pay that penalty that you owe God, because it's too steep for you to pay. It is way too steep for you. It is more than you are capable of bearing, because it costs an eternal time in hell. And so the purpose of the law is to bring us to Jesus Christ. So now we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to get to the fun part. We're going to go look at First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Most of the time we go through 1 through 4, but we're going to deliver on verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Why did Jesus die? For our sins. He died not for his sins, his iniquities, but he died for ours. He took upon himself our sins. He bore our sins, and he nailed them to the cross, covered them with his blood. And he says, now it's well. You see, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is appeased. It is satisfied. Remember what God said to Jesus on the cross? It is finished. Man, what an awesome God. He looks upon the cross and he sees the judgment against man's sin is finished. It's taken care of because of the cross of Jesus Christ. God is pleased. His wrath is satisfied. Let's continue looking at the righteousness of God. Acts chapter 2 of Jesus. This is one of my favorite passages about the righteousness of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Peter is talking to the Pharisees and the Jewish religious people that have come for Pentecost. And this is what he says. He says, "Him," speaking of Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." It was impossible for death to hold on to Jesus. Why? He was righteous. Remember in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Where's Jesus' sin? Can't be found. And so because he is so perfectly righteous, he chose to take your sin and my sin and he carried them with him as he died. And then he left them there. He left our sins in eternal hell. But he rose from the dead because he was righteous. He is so perfectly righteous, he could pay the equivalent of eternity in hell for all of his people and still come out smelling like a rose. Now that is one righteous God. And so he comes out and raises from the dead because of his righteousness. Death could not hold him because of his righteousness, because of his purity. And then in John chapter 14, and all I have to do is say the verse, and I'll have 22 people reciting it. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Man. And I was watching a video the other day and says, you know, there's no path to God because you can't work your way to it. You can't meander through a valley and a pathway, but there's a way to get to God, and that's Jesus Christ. And the fascinating thing is he is the only way. Now, wait a second. Aren't you being awfully narrow-minded? Yeah. Because narrow is the way and straight is the path that leads to God. Narrow is the way. Yeah, I'm narrow-minded, but it's not because of me, because of him. If Jesus didn't say, "I am the only way into the presence of God," then I couldn't say it. But because Jesus said, all I can say is, well, look, it says it, not, so your argument is with Jesus. Your argument is with God, not with me. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face. You're not going to change God's mind. If you think God is wrong, take it up with him. That's the one to argue with. Don't argue with me. Jesus is the only way to life. Well, what about, you know, those Muslims that really try really hard, to really focus in what they're doing. They're dedicated on what they're doing. Great, they're dedicated on a path to hell. What can I tell you? Well, if you don't have Jesus, you go to hell. And it's not because we don't have Jesus, it's because we sin. Jesus is the one that rescues us from hell. He's the one that brings us out of hell and brings us into himself. And so, Jesus is the only way to God. Not because it's cool, not because it's convenient, not because I'm a Christian, but because God said so. You know, a lot of times you hear about people arguing about how to interpret Genesis chapter 1. I'm sorry. God said, this is what he did. Don't argue with me. Argue with God. When you disagree with God, take it up to him. Because Matthew 28, verse 18 says what? All authority has been given unto me. Well, what if I don't like his authority? Take it up with him. Because it doesn't matter. You know, we used to see the bumper stickers years ago. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. One problem with that. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God said it, end of story. That settles it. Now, see, the reality, the way that ought to be, God said it, that settles it, I believe it. That's the right way to put that. Because that's reality, and that is truth. So now we've got to see, well, what do we do to get to this Jesus? Well, let's go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. And this tells us what we ought to do. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So how do we come to Jesus? We have to confess our sins. Confession of sin isn't so much saying, yeah, I did wrong, I made some mistakes, I did some errors. Oops, sorry. Confession of sin is, God, you are right, you are holy, you are righteous, and I am not. I have sinned against my Creator. I have sinned against my God. I have violated Him. And I confess them to you, place them before you, and say, God, forgive me. Remember what Jesus said about the publican? He's the one that went home justified. He's the one that was right before God because he acknowledged the truthfulness of who he was. He acknowledged the reality of his sin and his unrighteousness. But see, you not only have to confess your sin, but you must look upon Jesus as your Lord. Notice that it says, if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That word Lord, it's not just an extraneous, well, they had to fulfill a certain number of letters, so they just kind of threw it in there. But see, the Lord Jesus is a demonstration of his authority in your life. He is my Lord. I take my marching orders from him. I seek his guidance, his wisdom. I seek him to rescue me. I seek him to teach me how to speak. I seek him to teach me how to understand the word of God. He's my Lord. I'm not my Lord. Because as soon as I'm my Lord, Jesus isn't. And if Jesus is not my Lord, is he going to bring me into his kingdom? No, because I'm still in my sins. I need Jesus as my Lord to tell me and to show me how to live my life. Because I can't live it on my own. I will mess it up. See, that's why I have a real tough time with these people that talk about you can lose your salvation. Because I know that if I could lose my salvation, I would lose it. Because I can't hold on to it. Salvation is too big for me to hold on to. Jesus holds on to me. And I say, thank you, Lord, because I can't hold on to it. And now what? So we confess our sins. We see Jesus is Lord. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Does the scripture say, you know, I'm a new creature, boy, I get to go party all I want to? Now, why is it that Jesus says you are a new creature? What has he given us? A ministry. Did you know that every single one of you are missionaries? And you've got a precious missionary group. Amen. You have been called to the ministry of reconciliation. And your job is not to reconcile a couple of arguing brothers and sisters. Your job is not to reconcile relationship between Trish and Anthony when they get upset with each other. I'm sure that never happens, of course, right? But see, the ministry of reconciliation is to reconcile man to God. To a holy, righteous, and pure God. And to say you can have a relationship with him in which God is your friend. Because in our natural state, we are enemies with God. But in our redeemed state, we are friends with God. And I love to be able to say, you know, my wife and I always have this discussion, you know, you're my best friend. And it's like, well, okay, second best friend. Because my best friend is not my wife, but it's my Lord. My wife is my second. Sorry, dear. You're below Jesus. I don't know what to tell you. Just put up with it. But see, that's the way it's ought to be. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am your friend. And because I am your friend, I'll show you what I do. Paraphrasing, I know. See, I don't need to be the master in a robotic sense, but I'm your friend. And as a result of that, as a result of Jesus being your friend, you will want Jesus as your Lord, as your master. And so we're a new creature. We have a ministry of reconciliation. And now we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5:13. And he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, I'm 5:15. I got my notes wrong. Apologize for that. 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's our service unto God. We have not been called to live for ourselves. Amen. We have been called to live for Jesus. We have been called to say, the word of God stands supreme. Jesus Christ reigns supreme. And none of this stuff is anywhere near it. And if you tell me that I am supposed to accept two guys getting married and say, that's okay, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Because the word of God says no. It has nothing to do with tradition. It has nothing to do with what we like. But it has to do with a holy and righteous God saying, this is an abomination before my eyes. And I don't care that people get divorced. I'm sorry. God doesn't like it. And it's not because, man, you're messing up families. Because God doesn't like it. It's wrong. Stealing and murder and those other things are not wrong because, well, the law says you can't kill another person. That's just man expressing the reality of God's law. Murder is wrong because God said so. Not because it's written in some books in Washington, D.C. or in Sacramento. It has nothing to do with it. But it's because it's written in the law of God. That makes all the difference in the world. But he says here that we should no more live unto ourselves, but live unto him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that is what God has called us to do. And so I'm going to sort of summarize this in John chapter 20, in verse 21. John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. God has sent us into this world to proclaim and to bear witness to the truth, just as he came. Bearing witness of the truth says you got to use the law of God to expose the sinfulness of man, the judgment of God, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is holy. That's why he's with the Father. And the Spirit of God bears within us to confess to us the reality that Jesus Christ is in the presence of Almighty God because he was righteous. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for the word of God that you have given to us, that we would learn to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We would learn to believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ was rose from the dead and that he is our Lord. Father, help us to see and to understand the depth of our iniquity and our sins towards you. and that you would shine your light of grace upon us, that we may look upon the face of Jesus and rejoice. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.